Didn't see you till now, so it's a lot. I'm used to being in the start of the service, but it's nice to be up here now. But I just want to welcome you into the house of the Lord, as it's already been said that the presence of God is here. And it's our opportunity now to receive from His Word. And so I have the privilege of speaking to you this morning, so I just want to thank you for your time and your attention. Thank you to my dad here, as he is the father of this house, and you know he's my dad too, so I just want to thank him and my mom for all that they do for our family and for us, and then especially for this house. We've been talking in this series that Pastor's been leading us in called Fresh, and I kind of wanted to continue it a little bit. There was no obligation for me to do so, but I just really have been enjoying it. I really like this. I don't know, I just like the word fresh. It's just cool. I'd put that on a t-shirt right there. I'm just saying, I told Daniel that every week I see the Lord, I'd be like, I wear that t-shirt right there. White t-shirt with that Fresh logo on it. It's fresh, you know? And as we were talking last week about fresh wine, I guess something just started stirring in my heart. And I've been really thinking about how we can continue this concept of being fresh and how God makes us fresh. And so this morning I want to give the title to fit the theme that will be called Fresh Mind. And I think it's very important. We see over and over again that God is working on our minds, because there is a struggle and a battle that goes on in our minds constantly. And so I want to talk today about having a fresh mind. But if really deep down inside I wanted to put a title to this that I think is more appropriate, I mean, I had to use the fresh thing so I could be in the series, right? So I want to be included in that. So I was like, come up with the fresh theme. But deep down inside, I really wanted to call it, it's a trap. Now, you might not know who this handsome gentleman here is. But this is Admiral Akbar. And if you watch Star Wars, you'd know. I feel like every time I've been preaching, I've been mentioning Star Wars and stuff like that. I don't know, maybe I got that Han Solo fever or something going on. I don't know. It's a trap, because so many times there's things that we go along in our lives that we're presented with, and it's a trap. How many know what I'm talking about? Especially with our minds, especially with the things that go on in our heads, or the thoughts that come into our brains, the things that are going on around us, the things that appear one way, but it's a trap. And I actually, just to let you in on a little insight, sometimes I like to jot some things down and try to build some messages just in case. You know, we teach the student ministries and we do the young adults and things. So I kind of work on this. I felt like I could have done a whole series on Jesus' life called It's a Trap. Because it was like constantly Jesus kept walking into traps from Satan himself, from the religious people around him, from even Judas. I mean, you can go on and on about all these things in Jesus' life where he faced a trap. And then I was like, man, you could expand this. And then you look at David and the temptations and the stuff that he faced. And you look at Joseph. I mean, Joseph's life, the whole thing was a trap, right? So there's like a trap from his brothers. There was a trap from Potiphar. There was all these different things. And we face traps in our lives. And I was thinking about this and calling it as a trap, but we're going to call it Fresh Mind because I want to be included in that series, you know. I want to get in that DVD set or whatever comes out. As we look at having a fresh mind and having fresh perspective and having something fresh from the Lord, you know, it really got me thinking. And what really stirred in my heart last week was, as Pastor talked about worship. Now, I have a real soft spot in my heart for this word we call worship. And God doesn't need our worship. Pastor talked to us about how God doesn't need it for him to exist. But we need it for us to exist with God. And worship isn't so much that, yes, God asks for our worship. And he appreciates our worship. And he's exalted on the praises of his people. But he doesn't require it. God will still be God yesterday, today, and forever, regardless of the choices we make. But we need worship for our lives because it does something inside of us. And worship is something more than just the songs that we sing. Now, I love that we sing songs. I mean, I have the privilege of doing that. And it's not necessarily because I have amazing abilities. I mean, this team has some amazing abilities. You know what I'm talking about? I mean, these guys got some talent and make us all sound good. And I mean, I might be a little biased, but Christina's voice, you know what I'm saying? It makes us all sound good. Maybe a very much biased, but it's not because of the abilities, but it's because there's a passion inside of us to express what God is doing inside of us and how he's making us fresh and how he's refreshing us and how he's doing something. It's not that we're perfect. It's not we can play and we can sing songs because we're perfect little angels in everything that we do. But it's because God is doing something inside of us and we have to express it. How many know when you do something good, you have to express it? I mean, I do something like little good, like just like, okay, that was pretty cool. And I'm like on the text right away. Christina, guess what I did? Mama, I made this out of wood. Cool. She's like, all right, great. Good job. Why? Because I got to express that I feel proud of that, or I got to express something when something's good. When something goes right, you know, when my dog actually listens, I feel really good about that. I got to have an expression. We do it for everything. You eat a good burger and you got to express some happiness. You got to tell all your friends, post it on all your social media. I mean, your Snapchat blows up when you have something good, right? Because it's fresh. We got to express something about it because it's good. And how much better is God and his presence exhibited in our lives? We got to express something about that. That's why we sing songs. There's nothing spectacular or amazing. But when we come together and we sing together and we clear all the other stuff out of our minds, we can have something fresh, a fresh encounter with God, because it's transformed our focus. And music can help transform our focus and our attention and our direction on him. And it becomes a spiritual experience because God is there when we do things together. And we need that worship in our lives. We need that expression of what is found in our hearts, expressing that to God. And expressing the fact that sometimes we need a little help to change. And expressing the fact that we need a little help from God to do life the way that he wants to lead us to do life. Worship changes us. And in fact, if worship isn't changing you, you're not worshiping. In Romans 12, 1 through 2, one of my favorite passages in the Bible, it says, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform any longer to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." Notice, it doesn't say, go to church on Sunday every week, sing songs, and that will be your true and proper worship. It says to offer your bodies as living sacrifices. Now, let me give you a break here. Offering your bodies as living sacrifices does not mean you burn your body at the stake. Okay? Just going to clarify that. You can take a deep breath. We're not going to burn anything today. The sacrifice is us giving our lives to God for his service, giving our lives to God for him to lead us and to use us and to do what he wants to do in our lives. And living means that we're constantly doing that. Constantly making that choice. Constantly renewing our minds. Notice it says renew your minds. Transform yourself. Renew your mind. And then you will be able to test and approve what God's perfect and pleasing will is. If we're having trouble understanding what God's direction is, maybe we should start renewing our minds. If we're having trouble understanding where God is trying to take us and what he's trying to do, maybe we need to transform ourselves by renewing our minds. Maybe our minds need a fresh flush. I had to. I couldn't help it. If you don't know what I'm talking about, you can get the podcast from last week. You get it on iTunes or CastBox or any of that stuff. You get it out there, and you listen to last week's message, and you know what that means. All right. We need to have a fresh and renewed mind, because that is part of our worship. It is an essential piece to understand that we're really worshiping. We're going to look at a passage in Mark chapter 6. Now, I tossed and turned a little bit about whether I would go the route of Jesus, go the route of Joseph, or how I would kind of go through the process of understanding the trap that is set for us in our minds. And I was reading in Mark chapter 6, and we're going to pick up in verse 1. It says, Jesus left there and went to his hometown, accompanied by his disciples. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were amazed. Where did this man get these things? They asked. What's this wisdom that has been given to him? What are these remarkable miracles he is performing? Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son, brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us? And they took offense at him. Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his own town, among his relatives, and in his own home. He could not do any miracles there except lay the hands on a few sick people and heal them. He was amazed at their lack of faith. I read this scripture, and there's some pretty powerful things that jumped out at me. First of all, there is only one time in the Bible where Jesus was amazed, and one time where it says he could not. Right here. He was amazed at their lack of faith. He could not. Now, that's not a misprint. He could not do any miracles there. Now, this is where Jesus grew up. This was Nazareth. Now, you might say the Christmas songs will tell you that it was Bethlehem, but Bethlehem was where he was born, but where he grew up in his hometown was Nazareth. Simply like, I was born in Pennsylvania, but we moved here when I was a year old, and so Warren's my, like, hometown, you know? Like, it's on Facebook, so it's official. Like, it says hometown Warren, you know what I'm saying? And so, this was where he grew up. This is where his early years were. This is where his family was from. Notice the sisters still live there. Notice they're very familiar with all of his siblings, his relatives, even his mother. And Nazareth really is kind of a small, insignificant place, or was at the time. And it's a few miles from where Jesus set up his main ministry. And so he was going back and he's taking his disciples there. So we know a couple things. The disciples were already following Jesus. And Jesus was taking them back to the hometown. So his ministry's already humming. People are already seeing all these miracles. There's already this word of what Jesus can do. And that Jesus is healing people. You notice they're amazed at it in the beginning. They're talking about it and they're like, what's this wisdom that Jesus is talking about? What's this wisdom about this guy named Jesus? And then all of a sudden something turns in their mind and they're like, but wait, isn't that our Jesus? The Jesus from our town? The Jesus that we saw go through his terrible twos? That we know from the diaper days? Is that the same Jesus? I can't get any higher. But is that Jesus? It was that Jesus coming back to his hometown. Wait, I brought the map up, so I brought this just to show you where Nazareth was, just because I'm that like geeky dude that just has to do that stuff. So Jesus' main ministry being up over here by the Sea of Galilee, and then there's a trade route that comes down, and Nazareth is here, and you see Samaria, you see Syria up there, and Jerusalem's down there. And it really was put on the map because of Jesus, because there wasn't major place. Now, back in that day when you had to travel a lot by sea, and then you had major trade routes that would come, it was the Sea of Galilee, because they would, you know, it's still like today, everybody wants that water view. Everybody's looking for that lakefront bargain hunt, you know what I'm saying? And so they got that, all them cities around there, and they would trade there, and then you come to the coast here, and there's a lot on the sea. And so Nazareth is put on the map because of Jesus. And as he takes his disciples there, he's taking them there, and he's giving them the tour. You know what I'm saying? So we went on vacation a couple weeks ago. You may have noticed we weren't here, you know. We went on vacation, and we went to Tawas Point State Park. Now, Tawas is like up there, so we're Michiganders, so we got to be like, okay, here we go. It's like there, you know, by the knuckle. It's up there. There's a lighthouse there. It's pretty famous. Well, we grew up and had a cabin like 20 minutes west of Tawas Point. We had a little cabin that we would go to, and we spent a lot of time up there. I loved it. I'm the outdoors kid. You know, I don't know that my brother loved it as much as I did. I was outside all the time, riding bikes through the trails, in the woods, doing all that outdoorsy stuff, and I absolutely loved it. So Christina and I went, and as we're driving, I'm like, hey, up here, there's going to be this A&W that we'd stop at after we get snuffed out hunting and never got anything, so we'd be so bummed, so we go burger it up at A&W, right? We get wallow in our misery, right? So we would go there, and we get that. And I'm like, hey, this is Omer. It's like the smallest city in Michigan. And my dad would always say, you're going to blink. Don't blink, because you'll miss it. And so I said it. I was like, don't blink. You're going to miss it. And then I'm like, oh, look at this. This never changed. Now, I don't know if you go up north very often, but when you go up, Mark will know, because he's got a cabin up there too. Nothing's changed. It's all the same, just a little bit more worn out. You know what I mean? Like, stuff just ages, the buildings, the paint fades, things like that. But it's all the same. Like, it's still the same. You still drive by the same places. And I'm like, Christina, look at this. And look at this. And she's probably sitting over there. Now, she's an angel. So she's like, oh, wow, amazing. Smallest city in Michigan, incredible. But really inside, she's like, are you kidding me? When are we going to be done with this stupid $5 tour? I don't care about the rundown flea market that's not there anymore. I don't care about that building that's just faded paint. But I'm just like, hey, look at this. I got to take you to Lumberman's Monument. It's so cool, right? We're going through all this stuff. And I could imagine Jesus with his disciples being like, hey, you know, we're going to pass the Buckhorn Inn over here. And so we're going to look over here. You're going to see this over here. And you're going to meet these people. And you're going to meet these people. And you're going to see I grew up with these people, great people. And there's this. And you notice something that happens here. When he gets there, they're offended. Because they heard about all the miracles, but then they're like, this is our Jesus. This is the one. And I believe that he took the disciples there for a reason, which we'll get to in a minute. But isn't it funny that there's a desire inside of us to be appreciated by those that are closest to us? There's a nostalgia that's built when you go back to a place. And when you go back to a place, or when you go home and you haven't been there for a while, to be loved and received and amazed by what is going on now in the future. I can tell you when we went back for my grandpa's funeral and went back, I mean, people were like, whoa, it's so good to see you. Like, haven't seen him in years and long time. Most people, I don't even remember because I was a year old when we moved, you know. And they're like, oh, you remember me? I'm like, not really. But there was something about being accepted by those people. And there's something about being accepted by the ones that are close to you. You know, like when you go home and you did something good and you want to tell your parents or you want to tell your siblings and they appreciate it and they love it. The flip side of that is the pain that's felt when the people that are closest to you don't have an appreciation for you. There's people that struggle their entire lives
over not being appreciated by their parents. There's people that struggle their entire lives by having a rough spot and a rough relationship by someone that was close to them. And they live with that pain and that torment. The approval of a father, a mother, a sibling. We even see Jesus in that place when he returns to Nazareth, where they're offended at him. And I look at these people in Nazareth, and I think, like, how much is that like us, though? You know what I mean? Sometimes we resent or we take for granted the people that are the closest to us, right? I mean, that's why you're nice to the greeter when you walked into the church, but you yelled at your wife when you were in the car. Oh, too early? Oh, I'm sorry. It's like the smile to the waitress. It's like you're yelling at your kids, and then the waitress comes in. Oh, hey. Hi, how are you? Thank you. I'd like a water. Thank you. We sometimes take for granted the people that are the closest to us. We sometimes have a much more fond appreciation for those that aren't close to us. Why? Because when we're around something or more familiar with something, we get used to it. We lose appreciation for it. And it becomes less fresh to us. You see, that's why certain things are exciting when you first get married, and then they wear on you as the years go on. For those that aren't married, let me put it this way. You know when you spent that week with your best friend or that month with your best friend and like those first 3 days were like the best thing ever and then the last 6 days were like, okay, we need some break. We need some time. Like, give me some space. Like, every time you do this, I'm going to get annoyed. And every time you do that or I do that, you're going to get annoyed with this. You know what I'm saying? Because when you're around each other all the time, constantly, you start, it's not fresh anymore. It was funny the first 6 times, and then that joke's really getting annoying. And I don't know how to tell you that because I got to live with you for another month. We have less, because what's familiar is less fresh. And when it's less fresh, we can get annoyed with it. Let me put a side note in here, just because I'm ADD and I have that kind of stuff. Not clinically, I have a bouncing around mind. You know you're good at something when people stop appreciating, you know, what you do? You know what I'm saying? You know you're doing it consistently, so you have some consistency. Because the more you're consistent at something, the less someone's going to thank you for it. You know what I mean? And so it's like the same thing, like, when you're cooking that meal for your family every single day, and the first time they said thank you, and then more and more they don't, and then when a guest comes over, the guest appreciates the meal and the family members don't. You know what I'm saying? You know what I'm talking about? And the same is true, you know, when you have guests come, wow, your house is so beautiful. It's so great. Look at this. But, you know, you walk by it every single day, so all the family members are, this is familiar. Man, we got to fix this. We got to change this. We need to blow out this wall. We need to do this. I think about that even about church. No, this is going to go too far probably, but that's okay. I think about it. I mean, our pastor, I may be a little biased, but our pastor, man, when people come in or people hear him at a funeral or hear him at a wedding, they say, wow, I can't believe the way that was done. That was amazing to hear the speech. I mean, you know, we hear it every week. You know, we get a little less appreciative. You know, over time, it kind of gets, that's us. That's on us. All right, back to it. But if we want to have a fresh mind, we can't fall into the trap of familiarity. We can't let because it's familiar to us be a trap for us. The people were so familiar with the family, so familiar about who Jesus was, they resented him. They said things that were disrespectful. Isn't he the carpenter? No, this is the miracle worker. The carpenter? You're going to call him a carpenter? You just said he had wisdom that you didn't understand. Now you're going to call him the carpenter. I don't know about that, but I might be a little disrespectful. But then they go and say, that's Mary's son. Now, Jewish culture, father, the male. When you're calling Mary's son, you're insinuating that you don't know who his father is. They knew the story. They knew what was circulating. And how many know when someone knows what's circulating, they circulate their own side of it? They knew it. They knew all of it. Isn't the siblings with us? Do we know? They knew the family. They knew the sisters and their bad habits. They knew the brothers and their bad. How can he be the one bringing all this wisdom? How can he be the one? We know his family. His brother does this. His sister does that. His sister does that. But when we're so familiar with the things of God, when we're so familiar with a church on every street corner, and we're so familiar with a cross at every turn, and we're so familiar with the building that we walk into every single week, how many know it's very easy with us to lose the fire the same way the Nazarenes did? Man, this church is just stale. It's just, I've been going here long enough. Time for a new one. Time to trade it in. Like that lease. It's a trap. The unbelief in our minds will always cut off the miracles that God can do in our lives. And when we will fall into the trap of being familiar with something and will forget to be amazed again and will forget about the things that God's doing new today because we're used to it from tomorrow, we will always lose out. We can't lose our sensitivity towards God's hand. We can't simply get used to the church, used to the people, used to the prayers, the readings, the songs, that we lose sight of the miracles that God can do in our house, in his presence today. It's got to be fresh. Maybe today we can get that renewed, fresh mind so that we can see fresh miracles. Because Jesus couldn't even do it. Why? It wasn't because anything he couldn't do. It was because of their lack of faith. My prayer today is that that would not be us, to where our lack of faith is clouded by familiarity. That we wouldn't be able to believe because we've heard about the Bible so many times. The name of Jesus has been heard so many times that we forget to be amazed. I believe that Jesus had some feelings and emotions about this response, that he felt the pain. He even says that a prophet is without honor, except for even in his own hometown with his own people. But notice, he came there to teach the disciples something. You know, the prophet had even said, he came to his own, but his own did not receive him. What a better picture of that. Fulfillment of prophecy. He came to his own hometown and they resented him. They took him for granted. And you know what's taken for granted is usually taken away eventually? If we take things for granted, eventually they're going to run out. Eventually it's not going to be up for us anymore to have. I began thinking about this, and I was wondering, man, how do these people fall into this trap? How do their minds get to the place where it could be that stale? Now, there's something about the Nazarenes, and in this time, the Nazarenes had a little bit of a reputation. And there's something about their history. Now, we see something in John chapter 1, verse 46. Philip and Nathanael are talking about Jesus and him coming and where he's coming from. And in John 1, 46, Nathanael says this. He says, Nazareth, Can anything good come from there? Philip responds, come and see. Can anything good come from Nazareth? Can anything good come from that place? The reputation is that nothing good comes from Nazareth. People who weren't even there question the fact that something good could come from there. They had a reputation of being rejected. And so the people began falling into the trap that was set for them. If everyone else says we're no good, nothing good can come from here. How many know we sometimes do that? We believe the lies of the enemy. We believe things that are said about us. We see people struggle in life because their father said, no good, you were an accident. We see people struggle in life because their parents said something about them, their friends said something about them, their siblings said something about them, and they only hold themselves up to the standard of what other people say. It's a trap. It's a trap in the mind. And that failure, that rejection, that past, that reputation, it sinks in and it's rooted inside of us that nothing good can amount from that which we believe is no good. And the trap became a spiral in their mind. And so when they're looking at Jesus and saying, is it Mary's son? That's our Jesus? But nothing good's coming out of this city. They rejected themselves. They limited their own potential, their own ability because of their past. So I want to break this down into three things. The mind's trap is three things. It's a faded perspective. A faded perspective means that it's hard to see the miracles because something is too familiar. It's too common. We go to church every single week. I pray a prayer every single day, and I didn't get my answer. It becomes too familiar. And we lose sight of what could be, and our faith is lost because of what didn't happen in the past. Too familiar. It's a faded perspective. We see a stale taste. Diminishing returns. Now, if I were to take you to 7-Eleven today, I was taught this in finance school. If I were to take you to 7-Eleven and I brought you into 7-Eleven and I gave you a free Slurpee, that Slurpee would be delicious. But if I said, all right, you had a Slurpee, here's another free Slurpee, you'd be like, all right, great. And then I'm like, hey, guess what? Here's another free Slurpee. Okay. Guess what? You drank three, you get four. Here's a fourth Slurpee. You'd be like, okay, I'm a little bit sick of the cherry flavor now. And then I say, guess what? You get five. You'd be like, I don't want it. It's called the law of diminishing returns. The first one's good, eventually fades over time. It becomes stale. It becomes something we don't even crave anymore because it's hard to appreciate what is always available to us. God's mercies are new, fresh every single day. Yes, they're available to us, but they're new and different. It was a stale taste and a depleted desire. You know, it's hard to overcome when you're constantly reminded about the obstacles in your way. It's hard to overcome things when you're constantly thinking about how you can't do something. Their desire was depleted. But I've got a solution for you today. We can be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Transformed means to take our minds and renew them means to bring it back to its original state. Renew. Make it new again. Bring it back to the state of being new. And like a good farina, I give you three P's. Going back. Purity. Having a fresh mind means you will be purified. The cleansing of the blood of Jesus. The only way to get pure is to be washed in the blood. What does that mean? Jesus died for our sins. He died for our failures. He died for us. And that can be applied to our lives when we believe again. To repent means to go back. Repent. So we go back, turn around, and walk the other way. To go back, to be cleansed again, to get before God and admit that we've messed up, admit that we've fallen short, and go the other way. We can repent when our minds are in the wrong place. We can repent and purify and believe again to get a fresh mind. Number two, perspective. Once we get purified, we can renew our perspective. How many know if we're clouded by dirt, we won't see anything? So cleanse it first, and then let's turn our eyes. The Bible said, fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, or the pioneer of our faith. Getting back to the place where we are looking towards God's direction. How do we do that? The Bible says we enter his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. So here's that worship thing again. When we start being thankful again for how good God is, and we start changing our perspective on what's not to what is good, to what is great, to who, how great God is, that's when we will change our minds. Thanksgiving is like that key that opens up. And when we go there and we go back and we stop thinking about what we don't have and being thankful for who God is, it will transform our lives. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. So when you get your perspective on the word of God and the teachings of Jesus and you're thankful for that teaching, it will then bring you back to where your perspective has been fixed. Lastly, persistence. Doing things right takes persistence. Obedience. Obedience is not typically natural to us. I guarantee you, I don't know why I wasn't able to comprehend things at the time, but I guarantee you my first word was no. I guarantee it. I don't know. Am I right? Pretty close. Maybe no, never. I don't know. Something like that. It's not natural to us to just, oh yeah, I'm just going to comply. It takes persistence. How many guys have ever tried to get a consistent workout schedule? I've been there. Still not great at it. Takes persistence, right? You don't just go, oh yeah, you know what? Today I'm going to do it, and it's good for the rest of your life. Because you wake up the next day, and you're like, man, I'm sore, I'm tired, and I can just stay in this bed. It's good. It's going to take persistence. The same is true with obedience. Changing, getting better is going to take persistence. You know, the Bible says that man shall not live by bread alone, Matthew 4, but out of the words of God, every word that comes out of the mouth of God. It's going to take persistence to continually listen for God's word. Continually listen to God's word. And to stay on track. You know, growth isn't instantaneous. You're not like, oh, you know what? Today I'm going to grow up and I'm going to be 60. You didn't wake up one day when you were 12 and say, you know what? I want to be 25 now. Done. It takes time. Development. You don't go from A to Z. There's a bunch of letters in between. We have to learn that there's a process, and God will take us through a process. He will be with us in that process, but we have to be willing to be persistent. There's no quick fix. There's no fast food development. In fact, fast food will stunt your development, so stay away from the quick fixes. But look for the words of God that will help us to be renewed again. And that is the way that our minds will stay amazed, to have a fresh mind. Purity, perspective, and persistence. I want to tell you a story before I share a scripture and close. And I don't mean like seven closes. Thomas Edison. in his later years of life, had a factory where they were working on all types of inventions and stuff that they would sell, obviously surrounding his earlier inventions. And I want to read you this story. It says, one day on a December evening, the cry "fire" echoed throughout their plant. Spontaneous combustion had broken out in their film room. Within moments, all the packing compounds, solenoid for our records, film, and other flammable goods had gone up with a whoosh. When I couldn't find Father, I became concerned. Was he safe? With all his assets going up in smoke, would his spirit be broken? He was 67. No age to begin a new start. Then I saw him in the plant yard running towards me. "Where's Mom?" he shouted. "Go get her and tell her and her friends they'll never see a fire like this one again." Can you believe it? Rather than saying, "Oh God, why did I deserve this? Why did this happen to me?" 67 years I've faithfully lived my life, and this is what I get in return. He says, "Hey son, get your mother. This is an unbelievable sight. Look at this magnificent fire." Edison's son continues, "At 5:30 the next morning, when the fire was barely under control, he called all his employees together and announced, 'This is exciting, we're rebuilding.' The one man told to lease all the machines in the shop area. Another obtained a wrecking crane from the Erie Railroad Company. Then almost as an afterthought, he added, "Oh, by the way, anybody know where we're going to get some money?" Later on, he explained, "You can always make capital out of a disaster. We've just cleared a bunch of old rubbish out of our shop. We'll build bigger, better on these ruins." With that, he rolled up his coat for a pillow, curled up on the table, and immediately went to sleep. I share with you this story not because of Edison's eternal optimism, but how many know it takes a fresh mind to be willing to take challenges in life and see opportunity. When we have a fresh mind and we face a situation that's difficult, we won't think about what we're missing, what we don't have. We'll think about what we're missing, what we are not seeing around us. We'll think about what we're not learning from the situation. We'll think about what we're not observing, what opportunities we may have in the midst of those things. God can give us a fresh mind that will transform our thoughts from being trapped with a faded perspective, a stale taste, and a depleted desire. But he will purify us, give us fresh perspective, and the strength to be persistent. Psalm 69, 18 through 22 says, "Draw near to my soul and redeem it. Deliver me because of my enemies. You know my reproach, my shame, and my dishonor. My adversaries are all before you. Reproach has broken my heart, and I'm full of heaviness. I looked for someone to take pity, but there is none. All for comforters, but I found none. They also gave me gall for my food, and for my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. Let their table become a snare before them, and air well-being a trap." You know, we may not be facing enemies of flesh and blood like the psalmist was, but God can give you deliverance even in the spiritual realm. He can renew your mind today, and he can turn that trap from the enemy into a trap for the enemy. He can become your deliverer. Notice what the psalmist says, draw near to me, asking God and inviting him to draw near to you today. To cleansing our minds. To knowing God knows our dishonor. He knows our shame. He knows our failures. He knows our mistakes. He knows where we are. But he can be our deliverer. He can restore the broken heart, forgive our past, and set us free from the trap in our minds. I'll just add one little side note. Jesus could have been really discouraged by this, but in verse 6 it said, then he continued and went village to village. In verse 11, he says this to his disciples. And if any place will not welcome you to listen to them, leave that place. Shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them. The rejection wasn't going to hold Jesus back. And even though it was his own and his own did not receive him, he taught the disciples, don't fall for that trap. Shake the dust off your feet. And go do what I've called you to do in the next town. So I want to encourage you where you are. Maybe you need a fresh mind because of the familiarity. Maybe you've just been going through the motions. Going through that place where it's all familiar and you're not amazed by what God can do anymore. Maybe you're in the place where your past or the rejection of the situations around you has given you a stale taste in your mouth. And you feel like you need deliverance from that which is there. Or maybe today your desire needs to be rejuvenated so that you can have the persistence to go on. And when you feel rejected, have the strength to shake the dust off your feet and be persistent to do what God has asked you to do. Let's bow our heads and pray. God, this morning, we ask you to give us a fresh mind. We ask that you would renew our minds by the power of your Holy Spirit. We need something fresh from you. So that our faith can arise. Lord, there are some of us who have walked past the same building, read the same scriptures, and prayed the same prayers. We need a fresh purification from you. God, help us to be amazed again by the power of who you are. There are some of us that have a past that's broken, that holds us back because we're so caught up in believing what we've heard, what we've experienced, and what we've gone through. God, we need a fresh mind. We need a fresh perspective of who you are. God, there are some of us who need strength to be persistent so that we can overcome the trap of the enemy. I pray for each and every person in this place. As we look to you, let your spirit flow in our hearts, move in our lives. We love you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.